Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the opportunity to open the Word of God. I pray that our hearts would be open to hear, understand, and respond as you seek from us to the things that will be unfolded. We just thank you for your blessing, and we pray that we might glorify thee, and you might be pleased as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I turn you to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, where we have read this morning. This is part of an ongoing study of the Gospel of John. We have been studying in John for over a year. The greater portion of those messages are on the church's website if you care to listen to them, if you want to get caught up. I'm afraid I'm a little bit behind on the more recent months, though, but I am working on that. But here in John chapter 12, and as we pick up from verse 35, if you will, and the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. It's so good to be able to sing that hymn this morning, because that's really, Scripture set the music, and that's always a great privilege and a delight. I've always said that one of the things of singing things that helps us to remember the words, and especially when it's Scripture, it helps us to be attuned to the Word of God. But as the Lord Jesus is speaking here, and there are some time words that are being used here because he has come to the conclusion of his earthly ministry. The remaining portion leading up to the cross of Christ will be more privately amongst his own people. But here in the last times when he appears publicly, there are the challenges that he gives, especially to God's people, the children of Israel, the Jews of the first century. And as we'll see, there is a challenge that is especially directed at them. But as we read here, the light that will soon be gone away. Then said Jesus, verse 35, unto them, that yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither. Walk while ye have the light. What a privilege it must have been to be here on this earth and to be in the presence when the Lord Jesus was conducting his earthly ministry, and to see and to hear those things that are spoken. I'm so glad that there were people who had that experience. I'm also glad today that we have it recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we can profit from those experiences, we can get those words, and we know that they are exactly right. But this has been a theme that has been carried on through the Gospel of John. Since we had begun the study the end of last year, back in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and verse 4, John writes, in him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, was light, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend has come to mean understand in our times, but in the old English that is used here, what we're talking about is the darkness could not overtake the light. I've taught you the scientific principle, light always dispels darkness, not vice versa. And that's certainly a true physics principle, if you will, but it is also a spiritual principle that is here when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the light. The Apostle Peter reflects on this back in his second epistle in chapter 1. And as you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, and speaking about the authority of Scripture, he writes, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed. And then there's this phrase, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Talk about the fact of the matter that we have the light that is the Lord Jesus Christ in person, and we have the light of the written Word of God. We have the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the written Word together. They are in perfect agreement. The written Word tells us about the living Word, and so we have that privilege even as we open the Bible and we look at its pages even today. But it is a matter, though, of fellowship also, because when we talk about walking in the light, and if the Lord Jesus is the light, then there is that fellowship that we share together with him as we walk in the light rather than walk in darkness. When you read the Lord Jesus' words in John chapter 8 and verse 12, and again, I'm just looking back over this theme in the Gospel of John. Then spake Jesus again unto them. This is John 8:12, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You notice it begins with I am. You don't want to miss those words there. The Lord Jesus is declaring his deity. He is identifying himself with the Jehovah of the Old Testament back in the book of Exodus chapter 3, the Jehovah God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, I am that I am that you read back there in Exodus the 3rd chapter. Here the Lord Jesus makes that very clear connection and claim for himself to be God of very God, though he be veiled in flesh. But he is God with us, the Emmanuel. We just dealt with that through the Christmas season. And as we look back in that prophecy that was given in the Old Testament scripture fulfilled in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are so glad that we can know him as God of very God. But it is the challenge for us, though, to enjoy that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read John 8:12, all of me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Walk is being used in a way of just going through daily life's activities. And so to be in fellowship with him as we go through day by day is a privilege. Back in the first epistle of John, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, there is also a reflection on this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That should be a familiar verse of Scripture. Let me check on something with you, though. When you read the words one another that are there, you want to make sure that you are understanding it correctly. It is not just a matter where we have fellowship with other believers who are also in the light. That may be true in the Scriptures. But in this particular case, and when we're reading 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 in particular, what we are talking about is the privilege of fellowship with God. And folks, it's a marvelous thing to have fellowship with other believers, but together we ought to be in fellowship with God. And have that as not just an experience on the Lord's Day, but have that as something that we can experience day in and day out as we walk in the light of his Word. Our submission to the light of truth, God's Word, is how we can find true fellowship with God, as we read there in 1 John 1:7. We fellowship as we are enlightened by his Word. That leads us to deal with our sins, to put them under the blood of Jesus Christ, as you read further on there in 1 John chapter 1. And we are restored to blessed fellowship with God as well as other believers, for which we can be thankful, because the blood of Jesus Christ is yet able to cleanse us from all sin. Great encouragements that come from the Word of God. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ, an answer to the darkness, is to put our faith and trust in him who is that light of the world. Jesus says here, as we have read in John the 12th chapter, he challenges people to believe in the light. And certainly that speaks about putting our faith and trust in him as a personal Savior. Now, many people talk about knowing God or knowing Jesus Christ, but let's be very clear about it. Salvation is not universal. Salvation is personal. What we need to understand when we talk about fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is where we come to the place where we acknowledge the reality that we are sinners that are lost and undone and under the judgment of God. And the only remedy that we have for that is to put our faith and trust what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 plus years ago now, but that which he did, and he did it once and for all. I'm so glad to hear those words once that you read back in the book of Hebrews, reflecting on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that says to me is there's no reason to, in any figurative way, to sacrifice him over and over again, as some church systems do. There's no instruction for doing that whatsoever when you read the Scriptures. You and I, we come as a sinner, and we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and putting all of our faith and trust in him alone, not him in our works, not him in a church system, but in the person and the work of what Christ has done for us. We come and we trust in him, and the Bible tells us that we can know our sins are forgiven. We can know the hope of eternal life in heaven, not because of anything we are or have, but because of what he has done for us. What a great encouragement that is. Because in public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw the encroaching darkness. He saw those who were going to call out for his crucifixion all too soon. And as we have already read in verse 35, walking in darkness, we realize, or we ought to realize, that we cannot find the right way to go. Now, I find it fascinating in some ways and very sad in others that there are people who are trying to do their best to get right with God, but they want to get right with God on their own terms, not His. And you know, they'll go to great extents. They'll go to great things. They'll make great sacrifices. They'll give lots of money. There are all kinds of things that people look at. We're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When you read that last phrase that is there in Ephesians 2, 8, verses 8 and 9, you understand then there's nothing that we could do that would ever add anything to being saved by grace through faith, where salvation is a gift. You know, gift, we went through the Christmas season. Gifts are paid for by somebody else, aren't they? Oh, that's just on a human level. No, there was a gift that you and I could never, ever afford to pay. Jesus paid it on the cross. And He paid it in full. There's nothing that can be added to it whatsoever. Jesus says, here in John chapter 12, believe in the light. He's talking about faith and trust in Him as a personal Savior. And indeed, so that then we can become then children of light. I read the verses, if you want to see them, that are here. Verse 36, Jesus goes on to say, while ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Isn't it a marvelous thing that we come into such a family relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? What a great blessing that is. Trust in Him. Our testimony as believers in Christ is that part of us where we exercise spiritual discernment, that which demonstrates that we can tell the difference between light and darkness. Paul writes about this back in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And back in Ephesians chapter 5, as you read, and I'll just take some excerpts, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 6, and I read from the sixth verse, if you will. In verse 5, he's talking about the relationship of servants to masters. But he goes on in a particular way, and he's speaking to believers here, not to unbelievers. But he says, this is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. When you skip down to verse 11, you have that putting on of the whole armor of God that is there. To be children of light is to live in the light, to live in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, to live in the light of the written word of God so that we know what we ought to conduct ourselves in a world that is contrary to the truth, a world that is steeped in darkness and indeed knows not the right way to go, as Jesus has already stated here in John chapter 12. There is that challenge then for us, that we ought to, in the use of God's word, we ought to be able to discern between the things of light and the things of darkness that are around us. But you see, if all we know is darkness, then we don't know the way. We can't see the difference. We can't tell. What we need to do is we need to bring everything that we experience in our lives under the scrutiny of God's word. Let God's word shine its light on things to reveal the true nature of them. If we rely upon ourselves, we may not have that kind of discernment. I believe that God's people ought to be discerning people. We ought to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. It shouldn't be confused. And yet, I realize we live in a society where it's not just confused, but I believe in many ways it's reversed. And I attribute that to ignorance of the truth. I attribute that to people who flaunt the word of God and say it's not necessary. We can find our own way apart from it. We're smart enough in ourselves. We can figure it out. And yet look at the direction that we have taken. So I was teaching the men's class this morning. I was speaking about how much our world has changed. And I'll just give you the one example I share with them. I believe the correct number is 40 million abortions have been performed. 40 million. Not only has it become acceptable in our society, nobody, you don't hear any kind of objection or protest these days, by and large. The only objection that was raised was when Planned Parenthood was caught, you know, making money on body parts, which is even more wretched in itself. Not only is there no whimper of objection, but now it has actually become law in the United States of America. We've come a long way in darkness, folks. We've gone way too far. We need to bring the light to bear, the light of God's Word. See, if I read God's Word, I understand that life begins before birth. It begins at conception. I always use the example of Jeremiah back in Jeremiah chapter 1. Lord says, I knew you before you were born. You were a person. Let me come back. I come back to John chapter 15. And John moves on into a variation of the subject matter that is here. And he addresses national blindness. John chapter 12. I'll read from verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Speaking primarily of the Jewish people in the first century, who should have known better. Read on verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. We know Isaiah, do we not? Do you know the passage that we're talking about here? When you read the ministry of Isaiah, we can go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, I'm going to read from verse 9. This is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Folks, what you're reading in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, is what we would call judicial blindness. Judicial blindness is not just something which is long ago and far away. Jesus here is going back to Isaiah. He's going back to that particular passage of Scripture. There is a spiritual blindness on the part of God's people, the children of Israel, because they failed to regard the warnings that came from the prophets, the predictions that were made. Jesus had already said here in Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 46, For if ye had believed Moses, ye would have believed me. And then there's this last phrase in John 5, 46, For he, that is Moses, wrote of me. Just in case you have difficulty connecting the dots. The Lord Jesus has spoken of going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, folks. There was a failure here when Jesus was incarnate, coming towards the end of his public ministry, where indeed you had the basic problem where those people would not believe him. And he goes back and he quotes then, "He hath blinded their eyes." This is verse 40 of John 12. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, that I should heal them." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just read that from Isaiah. Hear me well. Judicial blindness is something that God imposed upon his people because they had willfully turned away from him, because they had pursued the idolatry of the surrounding nations, where they become absorbed with those things that were appealing to their old sinful natures, where they would not hear and obey the word of God, where they would not walk in the light of the word that he had already revealed through his prophets, including Moses. And there comes a time, and I believe there's no difference today, where people in their willfulness, where they know the truth and they say, "I'm not going to follow that way," that God says, "Okay, if that's how you want to go, I'll let you go. I'll let you find out what's down the road from the choices that you have made. If you can't believe it from my word, fine. Learn from experience, but it'll come at a terrible price." To willfully reject the truth of the gospel, hear me, puts people at risk where God says, "If that's really how you made up your mind, you go your way." Time and again in the Old Testament scripture, and it may sound contradictory, but it is not, there's a rephrase that is repeated, speaking of God, and it says, "But his hand is stretched out still, but his hand is stretched out still, but his hand is stretched out still." He always wanted his people to come back to him. But there was also that time, though, where they were essentially dismissed. "Go your willful way." You know, salvation is by grace through faith. It's received as a gift. But the thing is, it comes as a result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit within the heart of a person who hears the gospel, in effect says to themselves, "You know, Pastor Deere is talking about me. He's talking about me because I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know about Jesus. I sing all the hymns about Jesus. I believe, you know, that Jesus is a very important person in the Bible. But I've never come to the place of my personal Savior." Beware lest the Lord just says, "Okay." See, salvation is never imposed upon anybody. The fact, if that were true, then universal salvation would be true. And it's not. Salvation is one sinner and one Savior. When one sinner comes to the realization of their need of Christ as a personal Savior because they need their sins forgiven, because they need to know the promise that is given in the Word of God that those who trust in Christ have a home in heaven prepared for them. But you see, we still have choice and will. And unfortunately, those things are part of the broken side of us in our old natures. And we come to that place where we may actually, in stubbornness, in rebellion, and we come to such a place. Folks, I would say very simply, if you're that person here this morning, go back and read that portion of Isaiah again and think about it. Because it's a very serious matter. You see, Isaiah was right on target for all these things. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, let me show you one other Old Testament portion. Isaiah 53, we know very familiarly with the verses that describe the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But I'm going to take you back to the beginning verses of Isaiah 53, because this is the context of the verses about his sacrifice. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" See, when you read that opening verse that is there, and as it goes on, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Well, that was the picture of Israel, yes. Isaiah, when he begins this portion, "Who hath believed our report?" Who's going to hear the word of God? Who's going to take it seriously? And then he goes on to describe then the sufferings of Christ on the cross in Isaiah 53. But you see, when we come to the place where we might say, you know, I despise Jesus Christ. I rejected Jesus Christ. I have the boldness to say no to him. What a sad place. I come back to John chapter 12. Jesus warns here that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" That was verse 1 of Isaiah 53. "To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" They would have the opportunity, as they did here, to be face to face with the one who is the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had his miracles, yes. Those miracles should have been sufficient. Again, in our study of the Gospel of John, may I just backtrack a moment with you here and go back to John, the 7th chapter, and there in verse 31. Because there is a challenge even from among the people. In John chapter 7, verse 31, "And many of the people believed on him." They believed on Jesus Christ and said, "When Christ cometh," when the Messiah comes, "will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" Can I translate that a little bit? What more do you want? Still refused, still rejected, still said no. See, if they had known what we today call the Old Testament scriptures, they should have had more than enough evidence just from the Old Testament predictions of the Messiah in his first advent, together with his miracles. We still have stubborn wills, don't we? We still want to choose our own way. We still want to go the way we think best. And the basic problem is because we're still walking in darkness and we don't know the right way. We have yet to come to the light, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah was predicted there in those opening verses of Isaiah chapter 53. But we need to be very clear. We want to be very careful. Back in Psalm 81, there's one other verse of scripture I'd like you to see. In Psalm 81, it may seem like a strange place, but it's not, because it's also prophetic in many ways. But I read from verse 11 of Psalm 81, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? They didn't want to, not even a little bit. None. Zero. "But they would have none of me." Verse 12, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Folks, that's walking in darkness, not knowing the right way to go. I come back to John chapter 12 once again. Verse 42 changes the direction, but not as far as you'd like to see it. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him." Praise the Lord. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Kind of beg, what's your excuse for not trusting in Christ? What's your excuse, if you're a believer, of not having a testimony for Christ? Isn't this really about a matter of testimony? It says there are people who believe, but they're we already saw that with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. Well, we can see it later on towards the end of the Gospel of John. Joseph of Arimathea, who's also, they have this expression, a secret believer. I contend to you that that's an oxymoron. That is, it's in contradiction within itself. Because it begs the question, how can you be a genuine believer and be silent? My Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What a shame for the problem. That's Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I need to give you the whole verse. See, if I recognize that I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my redeem means a payment was made in full. Jesus paid it all on the cross when he died on the cross. His blood has cleansed me, not from some sin, from all sin. But don't let anybody know. What a shame to have no testimony. Well, Pastor, I just live a good life. I live in obedience to the Word of God. I don't do this, and I do that, and so I'm hoping that people will look at me and say, how come, and then I can talk to them. They advertised that, I remember back, and I think it was back in the 60s. I can go back that far, at least. They called it lifestyle evangelism, which is an oxymoron in itself. Because, should we live as believers in this present world? Absolutely. Don't misunderstand. But the thing is, how long is it going to take, if ever, to get to that point where somebody says, how come? We had to look at our life and ask the question, what are the opportunities that are mine today? I need to pray as a believer. Lord, help me to recognize the opportunities that present themselves. Lord, help me that if I recognize the opportunity, that I don't shy away. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. What's the problem here, coming back to John chapter 12? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. First of all, let me deal with that phrase, okay? The praise of God is his commendation. Commendation for what? Commendation for having a testimony. Commendation for having a witness. Commendation, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is a power of salvation unto everyone that believeth. But you see, for everyone to come to the place to believe, believers have to have a witness, a testimony. There's a cause and effect relationship here that we need to be clear on. What a shame when we are more concerned about what people think and say than we are concerned about what God thinks and says in His Word about us. Somehow that's backwards. We need to recognize it as such. You see, when we go down that road, let me just analyze it, if I may, for a moment with you here this morning. What we are doing is we are putting the temporal ahead. That's what we're really doing. We are magnifying the here and now above that which is going to be forever. And nowhere in Scripture can you find any recommendation for that, folks. I think about what Paul writes back in Colossians, the third chapter. It'll sound familiar with the passage we read out of Ephesians. But again, it talks about how we conduct ourselves in the workplace, if you will. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Do you see that last phrase of Ephesians? This is chapter 3 and verse 22. There's eye service and there's men pleasing. And then on the other hand, there is singleness of heart, fearing God. Which has the greater weight for your way of thinking? Well, Pastor, I have to please my boss, yes. I have to do my job, yes. Understood. But the thing is, when I do my job, I do it first and foremost to the praise and glory of God. And it is, you'll find it rather interesting that when we're doing that, by and large, now I've had some experiences, you know, where it's not 100% true, but by and large, if I'm pleasing the Lord, generally I'm pleasing my boss because I'm faithful in doing my job. I'm doing it well because I'm not doing just to please Him. I'm doing it because the Lord is seeing whether or not I do it as well as I can. I need that perspective that kind of gets you past, you know, the whole business of just show up, you know, kind of mindset we see today. But I come back, if I may, though. Because when you read verses like this, and I go down to Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And then there's this last phrase, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Who am I really serving? Whatever I'm doing, I do it under the praise and glory of Christ. I do it in a manner because as a believer, then I'm bringing glory to Him, not to myself. I want Him to be pleased more than a person. I come back to John chapter 12 again. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. May that never be said of us as believers today. But to believe in Him is the prevailing principle that is here. Jesus goes on and says, He cried and said in verse 44, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on Him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth Him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, we've already mentioned, the one who John writes of in 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to bring the light of the gospel to dispel the darkness of sin, to be indeed, as we read in the Gospel, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost in his first advent. He comes as a Savior, not this time as a judge, but he will come as a judge one day. But you see, he already answered that problem, didn't he, back in John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, I'm not brought into condemnation. I'm saved out of God's condemnation. I'm passed from death into life. And I can rejoice in the hope that I have in trusting him as my Savior. Jesus concludes in this particular portion, speaking about his ministry, he represents fully and perfectly the authority of God the Father. If any man hear my words and believe not, verse 47, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Yes, that's true in his first coming, but he will come again as the judge. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If I come to eternity without Jesus Christ, I will stand in judgment because of the very fact that I departed this life the same way that I entered in as a sinner. And nothing has changed. You see, if I don't come to that place where I realize the grace of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, if I fail to comprehend the value of his precious blood shed on Calvary, then indeed I will face the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a Savior in eternity. I will face him as my judge. And the evidence against me will be who and what I was as a sinner. Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, verse 49, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The Lord Jesus came to provide life everlasting, to use his words, eternal life. What a shame to hear that and still say no. Jesus Christ, speaking these last words of chapter 12, in effect says, everything that I've spoken to you, I've spoken with the absolute, complete authority of God the Father. I and my Father are one. We've already seen that here in the Gospel of John. What's the point of that? There is but one gospel message. Not more than one. There's but one and one alone. Back in John chapter 5, verse 24, with this I close. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. I've taught you that when you see verily, verily, pay particular attention. This is something very, very important when he introduces his words in that way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How could it be more clear? If you're here this morning and know Christ as your personal Savior, be thankful you've been passed from death unto life. The condemnation has been removed. And we have a blessed hope in our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for so great salvation. We're so thankful the Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. He who knew no sin being made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, is what we read in the Scriptures. O Lord, thank You. But Lord, I pray if there be one here this morning who as yet knows not Christ, they stand condemned because of no change from that state of a sinner that they entered into this world. Oh Lord, don't let them depart that way as we pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just take a moment to extend an invitation. My friend, you're here today. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ as a believer? Or maybe you're here today and you'd have to honestly say, Pastor, I've said no. I've said no to Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've said no so many times. I need to say yes today. If you're here this morning and you recognize your need and you want to know Christ as your personal Savior, can I just simply invite you? Would you simply raise a hand so I can pray for you? Raising your hand won't save you, but we can pray for you and we can show you how you can know that you're saved. You can know your sins are forgiven. You can know heaven is your home. Is there one? Heavenly Father, You see our hearts. Oh Lord, I pray for those who may be in the grips of rebellion. And oh Lord, that You would just, by Your grace, yet give them opportunity. Lord, that we might see them know the joy of sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. Lord, for those who are believers here this morning, help us not to be ashamed. Help us not to be more concerned about pleasing men than pleasing You. Lord, help us to have a testimony. Lord, if we've undermined our testimony through sin, then Lord, help us to deal with those things so that we do have a good testimony before the world. Because, Lord, we're here to make a difference. We're here to serve You first and foremost. We're here to demonstrate the difference that Jesus Christ makes in the heart and life of one who trusts in Him. Lord, help us to fulfill our purpose by Thy grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.